And you may have been thinking to yourselves, do these people really believe that stuff? Do you really believe that there will be a time when there'll be no war and hate? Till no one dies needlessly? Till there's enough for all? Till there is no rich or poor? Or is this some kind of fantasy that you people have fallen into? You know, everyone knows that the world has been, is, and always will be filled with war and hate. And people will die needlessly. And there never is enough for all. And there always, it seems, are rich and poor. You know, running through the Bible, there's a great theme, a great optimism, a great hope. And it's that one day, there will be no more war and hate. One day, no one will die needlessly. One day, there will be enough for all. One day, there'll be no rich or poor. You think this is a fantasy? No, it's not. It's all about a kingdom that's going to come one day. And when Jesus came here on earth, he came to establish this kingdom. And it began, and a group of his followers got together, and they were like a mustard seed, Jesus said, a tiny, tiny seed, and it was to spread throughout the whole world. And it was to be a community of hope, bringing a hope to a hopeless world that one day, there'll be no war and hate. One day, no one will die needlessly. One day, there will be enough for all. One day, there'll be no rich or poor. But the kingdom hasn't come yet, because the world is still filled with war and hate. People do die needlessly. There isn't enough for all, and there are rich and poor. But one day this kingdom will come in its fullness. And this in the New Testament is called the blessed hope, that history is actually going somewhere. That finally the world will not be conquered by some of these despots that strut around the world stage, thinking they're in charge of everything. One day Jesus is coming back to this world. And the kingdom that he established 2,000 years ago, one day is going to come in its fullness. And when that day comes, there'll be no more war and hate. And the kingdom of God will be here on earth. And this is an energizing passion that runs through all the New Testament. There was a word the early Christians used. There were several words they used which have gone into modern English. Hallelujah is one of them. Maranatha is another one. Our Lord come. It was the great prayer of the early Christian community. One day, there'll be no more war and hate and people dying needlessly. One day, it's the coming of the kingdom. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the book of 2 Peter in the New Testament. Peter was one of the early apostles of Jesus, and he wrote two letters in the New Testament. And we've been looking at the second one. And we've looked at chapter 1, where Peter talks to them about if you've become a follower of Jesus, it's just so important to grow up as a follower. And then Alan was doing a second time last week where Peter was warning people, hey, you've got to be on your guard because there are all sorts of false teachers out there and people will lead you astray. And finally, in the third chapter, he comes to write to them about the second coming, the coming again of Jesus. So I'll read the passage to you. Dear friends, he writes, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we really want to thank you for this letter. We want to thank you for the clarity with which Peter writes, and for this hope that one day, Lord, your kingdom will come and there will be no more war and hate and no one will die needlessly. And so, Lord, we pray that we may understand what your Spirit is saying to us as we look at this chapter tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is really a passionate letter that Peter writes, because he starts off in this first verse. He writes this, dear friends, he says, in the first verse, he says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. You see, Alan was talking to us last week about false teachers. And he was suggesting, by means of these exciting video clips he put up, that we can turn on the television and we can see false teachers if we've got the discernment to see it. One of the things false teachers can do, one of the reasons they can get a hearing for their false teaching, is that people are discouraged to think. False teachers only thrive because Christian people are gullible and don't think. And Peter says, I want you all to grow up so that you learn to think wholesomely. Now, thinking isn't encouraged in large sections of the Christian church these days. Emotional experience is encouraged. I was reading, I've mentioned before this, I've got this Bible commentary at home written by African authors, just African authors. And the brother who was writing this commentary on 2 Peter, he says that the problem in the African church, he said our greatest problem is what he calls mindless Christianity. He says we are high on experience. And I read this stuff and I thought, mate, this isn't a problem just for the church in Africa. This is right here in the Western world. People are high on experience, but are not really very committed to growing in wholesome thinking. And because of that, all manner of false teachers can come along and can teach anything. Because false teachers don't like you to ask questions. Just blindly believe what you're being told. And Peter doesn't want that for these people. He wants them to think wholesomely. And then he goes on to talk about the second coming. And presumably, one of the areas the false teachers were having a field day with is the second coming. Nothing has changed. When you get into this area of the second coming of Jesus, this is a wonderful teaching through the New Testament. But I tell you, out there, there's some wacky stuff that is taught about this. So tonight I want to say, what's the story about the second coming? What are we being told at the heart of the New Testament about this? Now, presumably with these false teachers, the idea of the second coming of Jesus and the day of judgment was not very popular, and we can see why. Alan showed us last week with these video clips that there are false teachers out there today whose ministry is based on greed and self-indulgence. Now, if that's energizing you as a false teacher, you don't actually want to think, man, there's a day of judgment coming when I'm going to have to be accountable to God for the Learjets, my fleet of personal Learjets and my own personal airport and my mega ministry with multi-million-dollar kind of stuff. And I guess it must have been like that in the early church. There were people out there with false... They became scoffers about the idea of the second coming. And he says this, Peter says this in verse 3. He says, above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And of course, there's a lot of skeptics around today. They'll say this, you Christians say that you believe that there's a coming day of judgment and that Jesus is coming back again and this amazing kingdom's going to be instituted here on earth. Well, where's the sign of it? And fair enough, 2,000 years have gone by. There has been a growth during that time, an amazing growth of the followers of Jesus around the world. And where they've been genuine followers of Jesus, wherever this growth has occurred, it has been accompanied by a commitment to the poor and to justice in areas of the world where there is little justice. And there have been hospitals established and schools that have been built to share something of the values of God's kingdom. And this has happened. But overall, that's not the impression you get of world history. It's war and hatred and calamity and death, going alongside with all this remarkable growth and scientific achievement. Do you know, the 20th century saw more advances in scientific understanding than the whole of human history put together. Do you also know that in the 20th century more people died violent deaths than in the whole of human history put together? And this is the enigma of the world we live in. We've got all this amazing knowledge in our heads, that people's lives are not transformed. And this is where the gospel of Christ comes into it. So there were these scoffers who were coming along. And Peter has a reply to them. He says two things. First thing he says is this. They deliberately forget, he says, that long ago by God's word the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. His first point, don't say God can't do it. Don't say there can't be a day of judgment because God has done it once before. And he's referring to the flood of Noah, that God sent the water, the flood, and there was a time of judgment and renewal for the peoples of the earth. Second thing he says, second point he makes, do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, God's understanding is not our understanding. We talk here about the day of the Lord, and you think, well, a pretty long day. It's been going on for 2,000 years. And Peter says, and he was writing right back at the beginning, he said, well, this is what it's going to be like about the day of the Lord, but it could be 1,000 years, could be 2,000, could be thousands of years. Well, where does he get this idea from? Well, the answer is that he gets it from Moses, actually, who wrote Psalm 90. And this is what Moses said about it. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by or like a watch in the night. About 10 years ago, I had a profound spiritual experience that I talked about when it happened, when we got back to New Zealand. It happened overseas, but a lot of you have started coming in the last 10 years and you won't have heard my story. But Marge and I were in the land of Israel. We'd been invited there. We spent a couple of weeks there. And it was Passover week in Jerusalem. And on the Friday night, which was the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, our friends took us down to the Wailing Wall. Now, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem is all that's left of the great temple that was built in Jerusalem 3,000 years ago. It's actually a retaining wall. It's a great, huge wall of immense proportions with huge blocks in it. And for 2,000 years, Jews have gone to the wall and they've wept because all the great possibilities that God promised them were lost when they turned away from God, and all they've got left is a retaining wall of once was a place where God dwelled in his temple. It's called the Wailing Wall. And so it was floodlit because it was at night, and it was heading towards winter, so it was actually quite cold, and it was a bright, starless, starry night, cloudless sky. And we stood and we watched what people were doing, and there's two sections on the wall. There's a men's section and a women's section. So Marge and I came to the parting of the ways, and I went into the men's section, and they give you a wee skull cap on your head, like the Jews wear. And I went up to the wall, and I watched what people were doing, and so I did what people were doing. I went up to the wall, and you come up to the wall, and they put their head on the wall. So I waited till there was a gap, till all the people were there praying. And I put my head on the wall and began to pray, and out of nowhere, I was just overwhelmed with a sense of grief, and I began to cry. And I thought, my goodness, what is this about? And so I stepped back. And when I stepped back, I looked up, and above us there was the stars in the sky, very clear night. And then up above the top of the Wailing Wall, there's the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is the second most important mosque in the Islamic religion. Behind me, over the one side, there's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which was the site of the religion of the resurrection of Jesus. And I had this incredible sense that God has an amazing purpose that he's working out in the world over millennia. Now, I wasn't expecting any of this. I just went up watching these people and what they were doing and did it. And then, so after this experience was over, I stayed there praying for quite some time. And just the sense of pain, I think, in the heart of God over what had happened. Eventually, I went back out to the main gathering area, and eventually Marge came out as well from the women's section. And she said, "Do you know what happened to me? I put my head in the wall and just got overwhelmed with this desire to pray." And since then, I've met other people who've had the same experience. I've also met people who've been there and done that. Nothing's happened. There's nothing automatic about this. But it was like, in that moment, it was a profound experience for me. I had a little glimpse, almost like into the timetable of God, that he has got a purpose for this world and he's working it out. But it's over millennia. It was quite an overwhelming experience. It had a profound impact on me. It has ever since, really, that God's got a great purpose for this earth and he's working it out. It's not just going to happen tomorrow. This is being worked out over millennia. And this is what Peter's saying here. The day with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So that's the second thing that he has to say. Then he goes on to say, hey, look, there's a reason for the delay. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Well, if this is going to be a day of the Lord, why has it taken so long? Why has it been 2,000 years and still Jesus hasn't come back? There's a reason for it. And God is wanting the peoples of the earth to turn to Jesus, come to repentance and come to him. And God is patient. It's taking us a long time. It's taking the followers of Jesus a long time to take the message to all the peoples of the world. And God is waiting. He's patient. He wants everyone to come to know him. And one day, that day will come. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Where did Peter get that from? He got it from Jesus. Jesus talked about this. Like a thief in the night, the day of the Lord. When no one's expecting it, this day will come. And then there comes this, what's called apocalyptic language. This is like the language in the book of Revelation. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So what does all that mean? Well, you know, it means obviously, first of all, there's coming a day of judgment. Now, you may not be used to coming to church, and you may be offended by the idea that God is a God of judgment. There's plenty of, I meet people who are like, I couldn't believe in a God like that, a God of judgment. My God would never send anyone to judgment. You know, God will accept everyone. There's a man who's the professor of theology at Yale University, so he's no slug, this fellow. His name's Milosevic Volk, Miloslav Volk, and he says this. He says, people who say they do not believe in a God of judgment are people who have never suffered. He's a Croatian. Croatia is a country that has been devastated over these last few decades. The Serbs have come in, massacred entire villages of Croatians, raped the women, brutalized the children, razed whole villages to the ground. And he says this. He said, I've seen this happen. And he said, if you don't believe in a day of judgment, he said, you have no alternative but to take up the sword and go out and slaughter the people who've done this. He says, the only way I can live in peace is if I believe in a God of justice. Otherwise, this world does not make sense. And he's right. He's absolutely right. The day will come like a thief in the night, and then these things will happen. The fire will come. Now, fire is a sign of judgment in the Bible, but it's also a sign of cleansing and renewal. Like in this language of apocalypse, which is a very dramatic way of stating things, there's going to come an earth-shattering event of huge magnitude. But it's worth bearing in mind other things about... See, in the Bible, there are lots of apocalyptic language. Like the Old Testament prophets looked forward to the coming day of the Lord, and they said that one day, a day will come when God will visit his people. And you think, man, this is going to be, imagine that, this is going to be a day, a momentous. Well, so it was, sort of. When the day finally came that God visited his people, it was on a little village outside of Jerusalem in a cave. And to a young couple, a little boy was born. And a few shepherds on the hillside had a visit from angels who told them the Saviour's been born. And they turned up and they found Mary and Joseph, the baby Jesus. And that was it. That was it. Yet that was the most momentous day in human history. And then Jesus, right through his ministry, he said that to his disciples, he said, there are some of you standing here who won't taste death until you see the kingdom come in power. And people would have thought, man, what will that be like? The kingdom will come in power. When it came in power, well, there was one grieving woman standing by an empty tomb in Jerusalem, and she was weeping. And she saw a man standing there and thought he was the gardener and said, where have you laid him? And that was it. The kingdom came in power. That's the language of apocalyptic. God is going to do some amazing thing, but you can be sure of one thing, it won't be what everyone thinks it's going to be. Because God is a God of great surprises. And the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost meant the kingdom had come in power. And that power can equip us to bring about transformation in the world. But this day of judgment and of renewal. So what is God's purpose for the planet? Three things I want to talk about, and then I'm finished. First thing, it's about the renewal of all creation. And this is in verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, Peter writes, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This is the great hope of the coming kingdom. That this world that we live in, this earth that we love and we live here, that there's coming a day for the renewal of all creation. Now, this is all the way through the New Testament. I mean, Paul, in the book of Romans, he talks about this quite a fascinating way. This is Romans chapter 8, and verse 19. He says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now that was Paul writing 2,000 years ago. What would he say now? The whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. A few years ago, we had Peter Morrow, who is a great Christian leader here in Christchurch. He was the founding pastor of the New Life movement around New Zealand. And he came here one evening. We invited him to come and speak to our home group leaders. Now, Peter was a very dear friend of mine, but he was a Pentecostal mystic. And he talked to us that night, I remember, about the groanings of creation. And here's a room full of good Baptist Christians, home group leaders. And I saw a whole lot of people scratching their heads and, what is he talking about? And he said, you know, I go out at night. He said, if you put your ear to the ground, he said, you can hear the groanings of the earth waiting for its redemption. I tried it. I didn't hear anything. But then I'm not a mystic like Peter was. This is a great biblical theme, that the creation is groaning. And you think if Paul looked at the world of his day and saw there was a creation, there was a bondage there. Through humanity's sin, the world that we live in has been subject to bondage. And look what we're doing to the earth today. If it was in bondage then, how bad is it now? The earth is groaning because of what we humans have done to it. And if we believe in a good and loving creator, it seems to me it should have been the followers of Jesus from the beginning who were at the forefront of movements to care for the earth. This is God's earth. He created it. It's precious in his sight. And one day, this earth is going to be renewed. And that is the blessed hope of the coming of the kingdom. There will be no more war and hate. No one else will die needlessly. There will be enough for all. And there will be no rich or poor. Now, there's another take on all this, which has been popularized by the people who are known as the end times preachers, and that is about the destruction of the earth, rather than the renewal of the earth, about its destruction. And I heard one of the folks who is on television, one of the end times preachers, a very well-known fellow, he said that what's happening today is God's judgment on the earth. This is like the global warming and disappearance of the ozone layer and the pollution and so much. And he said, we've got to let it happen because these are signs that Jesus is coming back again. And he said, some people want to interfere with it, but this is God's judgment and we've got to let it happen. And then he said that that's bad enough, I think. But he said, before the destruction gets too bad, God will intervene and he will take all the Christian people out of the world. And there's a teaching called the secret rapture. And this has been hugely popularized in America, teaching, until it's become a sort of touchstone of orthodoxy. And they make movies about it, you know. You're driving along in a car and suddenly the driver out through the roof and, you know, this kind of stuff. And so the followers of Jesus will be saved from suffering. What do you make of that teaching? It's kind of sad, isn't it? I mean, the Bible doesn't teach that people who are followers of Jesus will be saved from suffering. What it says is that we'll go through suffering like everyone else. But God will be with us. And this is the wonderful promise of the gospel. This is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. That he's alive and he's here with us. And he'll take our hand as we go through suffering. And I think this other teaching that don't worry about what's happening to the world because it's prophesied it's going to happen, it is wrong. And it's sad because it ends up with a kind of passive attitude to what's happening in the world today. There's nothing you can do about it. You know, it's been prophesied. This is the judgment of God. Don't interfere with it. And so you sit around and watch it happen and rub your hands because the prophecy is being fulfilled. And this has to happen, someone said to me the other day, because otherwise Jesus won't come back again. This is nonsense. Let me show you biblically. Jonah was a great prophet. Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh. So he goes to Nineveh and he says in 40 days, because God had told him this, in 40 days the city will be overthrown. No ifs, buts, maybes, that was it. You know, this is the nature of biblical prophecy. That's it, it's going to happen. It didn't happen. You know why it didn't happen? Because the people of Nineveh actually heard the word of the Lord and they repented. And Jonah was really upset because his prophecy didn't come to pass. He was really miffed. Now, when all this prophetic stuff is in the Bible, it's not so that we will sit back and watch it happen. Like Jonah, you know, in 40 days, Nineveh's going to burn. Oh, and the judgment of God's going to fall. That's how I see these false teachers, you know. Wow, the earth's being burned up, you know, and whoa, this is a sign the end's coming. Look, if we see the world in pain, we see injustice and corruption in the world, it's a prophetic call to stand on the side of the poor, to stand with the earth in its groanings. This is a world that God's love and to be involved in it. There's a prophetic call to involvement. And that's the way prophecy works in the Bible. Now I know that I don't have to worry now because I don't run the place. I can get up here and say what I like now these days. But some of you will be so upset by the time I finish this message that you'll be wanting to fire me, but you can't. But there's some awful stuff being taught out there these days, some awful stuff, you know, and it's led to a passivity in the Christian community. And we of all people are called to be the activists who are standing with the victims of injustice, but standing alongside the earth that God loves and that he made, and working for its ultimately redemption. The third thing is, my time's pretty well gone, is can we know when this is all going to happen? Well, the answer is no. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. Aha, one guy said to me once, aha, but he didn't say, no one knows the year. And he went ahead to tell me what the year was that Jesus, it was 1988, actually. And this guy, he's a Kiwi, and he was going around New Zealand prophesying this in 1988. Well, 1988 came and went, and he's still going around New Zealand, and he's still got a huge hearing. People come and listen to this. People listen to this stuff. You see, why? Because we don't use our heads. We don't think. Peter said that he wants us to be wholesome thinkers. You've got to ask, when you hear this teaching, don't believe what I've said. Go and read the New Testament. Read the Gospels. See what Jesus had to say. Give yourself to wholesome thinking. There's a guy in a place called Kanungu in Uganda. There was a group there in the year 1999, and a group of half a dozen leaders, they were ex-Catholic priests. I think they'd been defrocked from the Catholic Church, and they formed this community of Jesus followers. And they prophesied the world was going to end in 2000, see? And they taught their flock that because of this is happening, your money won't be any use to you anymore, so you give your money to the church, namely to the leadership of the church. And the people did. And 2000, December 31st, 1999, as we all know, came and went. And the global system didn't collapse, as Y2K, as the secular prophets were saying, and neither did Jesus come back, as these blokes were saying. So they decided it would be March the 17th. That would be the date. And so they got, on March the 16th, they got all their followers to come together in this particular place. When they were all there, they set fire to the place and burnt it to the ground. Over 500 people died in the fire, and maybe another 500 members of the movement were actually hacked to death in various parts of Africa. It's a terrible, terrible story. Terrible. Why does it happen? Because people don't think. No one knows the day, the hour, nor the year. Jesus said, I don't even know when this will happen. Only the Father knows, and he hasn't told anyone. So a mark of a false teacher, you go, someone gets up and says that Jesus is coming back and they give the date. One thing about every prophecy about the date of the coming of Jesus, you know what all these fellows all have in common? They're all wrong. Every single one of them. 100% guarantee. You get up and announce the day of the coming of Jesus, you're going to be wrong. Because Jesus himself didn't know. And offhand, you're very unlikely to know things that Jesus didn't know. So I better wrap up. Come on, coming to the point. I can easily get very carried away with this stuff. So in the light of God's coming judgment, what sort of people should we be? This is what Peter says. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Well, how do you do that? Then he goes on the next verse. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Coming back to his main theme, that God's delaying all this stuff for the salvation of the world. So how do you speed the coming of the day of God? Well, you have to turn back to the Gospels. See, when you're reading some of the letters in the New Testament and you think, well, what does this mean? Very helpful to come back to the Gospels and say, what did Jesus say about it? You know what Jesus said about it? This gospel of the kingdom, he said, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So there is something we can do. You know, when William Carey and those amazing people who were the founders of the modern missionary movement, when they started out their work, this was their energizing passion. At the end of the 19th century, there was an amazingly inspiring movement called the Student Volunteer Movement, where a whole bunch of students from North America and from Europe were mobilized to take the gospel into the developing nations of the world. It grew into a huge movement. Hundreds, thousands of students. Who's to know where it would have got to, but the First World War intervened and killed the whole movement off. But they had a slogan, these young people who taking the gospel out into the world, to evangelize to a finish and bring back the king. Which means that what we're going to start doing next Sunday, next weekend, is the most important thing we're going to be doing in the church here all year. We're going to be focusing on God's ultimate purpose of the world, which is that all the peoples of the earth should hear about the gospel of the kingdom. And you have a part to play in this. This is the amazing privilege. As a follower of Jesus, you can actually be a part in working out God's purpose for the world. You can sign up to give, to pray, and to go and be part of God's purpose in the world. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for this blessed hope of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you purpose good for this creation that you've made. And your purpose is the renewal of all creation, a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. And there will be no more war and hate. And there will be a world in which no one dies needlessly. And a world in which there is enough for all. And a world in which there are no rich and poor. And a world in which we're all... where the children will be set free and all will have dignity. Come, Lord Jesus. Come bring your kingdom. We ask it in your powerful name. And help us, Lord, to see how we can be a part of the coming of the kingdom, because we ask it in your powerful name. Amen.